Why did you come to church this morning? Have you thought about it? Well, it's Sunday, right? So we're supposed to be at church on Sunday. Or was it some concern, maybe a broken heart, sickness? What brought you to church this morning? Was it the possibility of seeing a friend that maybe you hadn't seen since last Sunday? Why'd you come this morning? Did you come with an expectation that you would have an encounter with the living God of heaven? Did you come with that expectation that you would encounter a life change experience? You know, there are many reasons we come to church. There really are. But the truth is that very few of us, and let's just be honest about it, come to church expecting a life-changing encounter with God. Listen as I read from Isaiah chapter 6 about a prophet named Isaiah. He said, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphims stood around him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." Then I said, "Woe, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, and having a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And then I heard a voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." This was a life-changing encounter for this young Hebrew. See, Isaiah was a young man. He was a believer. Coming to the temple was not an unusual thing for this young man. He knew and worshiped God. He came to the temple at a troubled time for the nation. They were in turmoil. Uzziah, the good king, had just died. He'd been a good king for many years, but then kind of had some problems. And Isaiah loved his king. The nation was facing difficult days. As a matter of fact, when you read the history, very difficult days would follow. Now, we do not know the exact reason that Isaiah came to the temple on this particular day. Now, it could very well have been the fact of the mourning, the grief that he felt because of the death of King Uzziah. It may have been worry over the difficulties that the nation was facing. However, most likely, he did not come to the temple that day anticipating the encounter that he had with God. I doubt seriously he came with that anticipation. You see, Isaiah's life was literally changed that day. He was already a believer, but folks, he was changed. We're believers too, right? But we still need to be changed. And that's what happened here on this day. For he recognized, number one, who God was. Number two, who he was. And then something began to happen in his life. When he saw himself, he repented. And as a result of the repentance, he was restored to the right relationship with God. And then the amazing thing is that he responded to God's call on his life. Have you had an experience like that? Have you had an encounter with God like that? Literally, you saw him, you saw yourself, and God did something special in your life. He touched you. Isaiah saw the Lord. Listen again as I read these words. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. The Lord was separate from Isaiah. I mean, he was not just his buddy. He didn't just come into the temple and here's God, just my friend. No. He was on a throne, exalted, above. And not only that, but it says that his throne was surrounded by seraphims who stood with him, above him, having six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he entered, covered his feet, and with two he flew. And listen to this. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's the person that Isaiah saw. In that vision, in that moment, everything around him just became non-existent. And he saw the Lord. We don't know if there were other people there or not. He could have been by himself. We don't know. But we know this, that at that moment, it was just him and the Lord. Have you had an experience like that? Have you had an experience like that where you saw the Lord in all of his holiness and purity? And in that moment, as he saw his holiness and purity, then he saw himself. He saw himself. And when he saw himself, it did something to him. Conviction fell on his life in a way that only God can bring conviction. For he saw God in his holiness, and then he saw himself in his sinfulness. Listen to what he says. He said, "Then I said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Standing or kneeling or prostrate at that moment, Isaiah felt the weight of his personal sin. And also at the same time, he felt the weight of the nation's sin. For he declared, "I am ruined. I have lips that are unclean, and I live among a people who are unclean." What's he saying? In the light of God's holiness and purity, Isaiah is saying that I proclaim my allegiance but I'm not really faithful. And he says, we as a people proclaim our faithfulness to God. But we're not. As a matter of fact, Jesus quotes from Isaiah. And he says this as he talks about the people professing with their mouth. Listen to what he said. This people, the people of Judah, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. And you may recall that Jesus, in one of the Gospels, Matthew 15:8, said this, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Is it not easy? Is it not very easy for you and me to become just exactly like the people of Judah and Israel? You see, we become more and more as individuals and as a church involved in the things of the world. And they become more and more important. If you don't believe it, just think about how many times you make excuse for not being here on Sunday morning. How many times you don't read your Bible or you don't pray. You see, the things of the world become more and more powerful in our lives and demand more and more of our attention. And our relationship with God gets weaker and weaker. You see, that's what happens. And we become calloused. Literally callous, because now we're just like the people in the book of Joshua when he said the people had no king, so they did what was right in their own eyes. You see, that's what happens. But you see, when we see God in all of his holiness, he convicts us of our unholiness. Of our unholiness. You see, it's real today, just like it was then. Let me read you a couple of figures. Now, these are right here in America. You know, 4 out of 5. Now, mind you, 4 out of 5 people who were asked say they believe without a doubt that God exists. He's here. But do you realize that out of those 4 that say that is 90% said less than half of them ever go to church. Professing with the mouth, but what? Heart far away. And listen to this, every year, now this is in America, 4,000 churches shut their doors, not to open them again, while 1,000 open, and most of the 1,000 are small. Every year, now listen to this, don't become one of them. Every year, 2.7 million Americans, church people, church members, fall into inactivity. What does that mean? They just quit. Oh, how bad the people were then. Half of the churches in the U.S., between the year 2010 and 2012, added that many new people. Did you see the figure? So easy for us to become like those we often criticize, isn't it? Yeah, we can criticize them easily. But Isaiah, in that experience, seeing himself and his people, he repented. He said, oh God. In his heart, he was broken. And he saw himself as he really was, and it was a personal encounter. And that's exactly the way it has to be. It's not mass America turning to Christ. It is one person at a time. And that's what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah had that personal experience. He saw himself. Remember? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. And listen to how many times he says a personal pronoun. Then I said, woe is me, for I am removed. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live. See, all of this is personal. And do you realize that's exactly what has to happen to you and me? It must be personal. 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 We repent. Isaiah repented. And personally, God dealt with him. You know, that's amazing. God sent Jesus. And as Billy Graham often says, if it was just for one person, it'd be for you. Personal. Personal. For you, you, you. Christ came. That's the way God dealt with Isaiah there that day. But what happens? He said, then one of the serpents flew to me. Remember, personal again. To me. With a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and touched my mouth. Touched my mouth. Now you remember he had said, unclean lips, professing what I'm not. And he said, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away. You know, Jesus, when he was talking about the sin of adultery and other things, thievery and all that stuff, he said, you know where it comes from? The heart. The heart. Why? Because the heart is the root of the sin. The deeds are just the iniquitous outcome. And what does God do with the past iniquity? Well, the Bible says that he takes it and he moves it as far as the east is from the west. I know I'm probably going south and north. But also, in addition to that, he says he buries it in the deepest sea. The past is what, folks? For Isaiah, the past was past, finished. That's what he said. Now, in addition to that, he said, your sin. Notice, the iniquity taken away, the sin forgiven. Sin is what brought it about. Sin is what brings about our iniquitous acts. Sin in heart. But he said he forgave. He took it away and he forgave. See, in this process, he restored Isaiah. Isaiah was already a believer, already a person who went to church, just like you and me. But he was not in a right relationship with God. Are you? Are you? See, he restored him. He restored him. That's what he said. When he said, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven, he restored him. So that he now has a relationship where not only he's been forgiven, but he has ears that he can hear with. And folks, that's exactly what happens when we are restored. When we're restored and he touches us, then we can hear the Lord. You see, this must happen to each and every one of us. Every one of us must have that experience where we have been touched. Touched. You see, he forgave his sin. The very root of all his evil behavior. Isaiah, folks, was not just reforming. Now, I don't know about it. I don't follow you around. You don't follow me around. But listen, sometimes we try to reform our habits. We're going to be a better guy, better woman. No more lying, no more cheating, no more shoplifting, no more of this or that. I'm going to reform. What happened to Isaiah was not a reforming experience. It was a transforming experience. Paul says this, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He had an experience that literally transformed him into the person that God wanted him to be. He was restored. Restored, and that's what must happen to each and every one of us. For he touched him. He touched him. Listen, some of you have heard that song, haven't you? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And I am no longer the same. He touched me. He made me whole. That's exactly what God will do for each and every person who will open their heart, repent of their sin, and allow his forgiveness and cleansing to take place. He'll restore. Restore to usefulness. You know, God wants to use you and me. He wanted to use Isaiah. Isaiah had a big job. He just didn't know about it yet. But he was going to get an assignment as soon as he had ears to hear and a willing heart. And now that he had been restored, he'd been restored to usefulness. And every one of you, if you have come to the cross, if you have come to Christ, opened your heart, repented of your sin, and allowed him to restore you, he's restored you to usefulness. Usefulness for him. And so Isaiah now is ready. And what happens? Immediately, listen to verse 9 or verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Notice he didn't hear the voice of the seraphims. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, well, what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. See, he was ready now to be used of the Lord. He didn't know yet what the assignment was. You know, the amazing thing is God doesn't always tell us the assignment, Pastor. But he does call us and we've got to say, yes, I'm ready. Now listen to this assignment. Now I want to tell you, when it came, Isaiah then had a question. But listen to the assignment that God gave to Isaiah. When he responded and said, I am the man, send me, he said, go and tell this people. Listen to what he said. Keep on listening, verse 9, but do not proceed. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the heart of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, return and be healed. Whoa. He said, go talk to these people who have been rebellious, and they just are intent on keeping on being rebellious. Now, how'd you like to have an assignment like that? Sometimes that's the way we feel it. We live in America. Yes, everybody talks about America, the Christian nation, but go out and talk to people. Insensitive. That seems to be the way, doesn't it? Rebellious? Not interested? That's the kind of people that Isaiah was going to preach to. Well, that's when he said, wait a minute, Lord, how long? How long have I got to do this? Had an iron judgment, did it for 7 years in India before one person accepted Christ. How long, Lord, do you want me to do this? And he said, listen to this, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants, he said, houses are without people and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. What he said is, until the day of judgment falls on Judah, you keep on going. As long as there's people in the cities and in the countryside, keep on telling them. Keep on telling them. See, the nation of Judah was headed in their wickedness and rebellion for disaster. Disaster. But they were unwilling to listen to the prophets. And he wasn't the only prophet, folks, during this time. But just like Isaiah, I want us to understand this. Just like Isaiah, I have been called. Pastor Steve has been called. And you have been called. To what? To keep on proclaiming the message of the Lord until there's nobody else to tell. You know, that's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? But that's exactly what he said to Isaiah, and that's what he's saying to us. We're to keep on telling the story of Jesus until there's nobody to hear the story any longer. You know, it looks bad, doesn't it? Man, there in verse 12, he talks about the forsaken places of the land, meaning that it's destitute. It looks bad. It looks almost hopeless. But folks, it's not. It's not hopeless because listen to what he says in verse 13. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. Oh, see, the personal hope for our nation, for our world, is to remember that just like there was a remnant left in Israel, that Jesus, there in Matthew 16, said something like this, didn't he? Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Oh, yes, it looks sad when we read about the thousands that quit. But listen, the church of the Lord Jesus is here. But it's you and me that make up the church. And it's you and me that must, with hope in our hearts and the music of the story of Jesus, that makes a difference. That makes a difference. You see, we as individuals must have a life-changing encounter with the Lord. Can't get around it. Reformation? No. Transformation? Yes. You see, we have to have that encounter, realizing who God is and who I am in His holiness, my sinfulness. Repent. I'll allow God to restore me, to forgive, cleanse, and restore me with His love, mercy, and grace. Then we must be available. Many of us have been cleansed. Many of us have come to know Christ. But are you available? Are you available to say along with Isaiah, here am I, send me, send me. Here's what we must do. We must say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. I'm available to go wherever you want me to go, to say whatever you want me to say for as long as you want me to say it. As long as you want me to say it. With our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Lest we grow weary and want to quit. Oh, no. See, the call is for faithfulness over the long haul. No short-term missions. Long haul. Long haul. Faithful unto death. Some of you remember the violin player, Larry Walker. Remember him? He came here. He preached, played his violin. Well, Larry, for 40 years, did world missions around the world out of First Baptist Dallas. About 3 months ago, they celebrated his 40th anniversary of world mission. On Monday, after the Friday celebration, he's on his way to India. Well, on his way home, a week or so later, he dies at the airport. Faithful unto death. I think about B.G. Perry, first pastor I met in California, in Red Bluff, 1958. Church is in their house, basement. B.G. Perry had one sermon, it seemed like. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. He retired from California, went to back to his home state of Kentucky. There he pastored again. Then he did interim pastor. And at age 91, his wife, they had already told me, they wanted me to come back to do the service. 91 years old, faithful unto death. That's what God is calling each and every one of us to do. No, we're not all called to be prophets. We're not all called to be pastors or deacons. But we're called to tell the story. And he's still calling today. And he's calling you, gracious and mighty God. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. As we stand together and we sing our hymn of invitation, Pastor will be here. And if God is speaking to your heart, maybe he's speaking to you about mission to go. Like Isaiah, wherever he leads, you come. Maybe he's saying to you, you need to be a part of this church serving the Lord. You come right now, today. Maybe you're here today and you've never had that life-changing encounter. Today's the day. Today's the day. Now's the time of salvation. Would you come right now? Let's stand together and let's sing. Hymn number 285. You come. Pastor's waiting. You come.